wanted to tell his disciples, and something that is applicable to us, and something that can be a life-changing decision that you can make. John chapter number 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture here. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message this morning. Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful for everything that we've seen and we heard. Lord, we're most thankful for what you did for us and what Easter represents. And Lord, I pray that this morning you just settle our hearts and calm our minds. And Lord, just be open to what the Word of God has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Jesus was heading to the cross, and that's where you get the idea in the shadow of the cross, as referring to while Jesus was dying, there was people that were watching, there was people that were involved there. And Jesus is now, in this passage of Scripture, he's already had instituted the Lord's Supper. He's already washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. They've already left the room and they're heading to the place where Jesus is going to be betrayed. Most of us would know that as the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's heading to the cross, his mind is not on himself. His mind is on his disciples, his believers, and the many believers that would someday receive him. And here, as he's headed to the cross, he knows that these disciples are going to face a very difficult next 3 days. They're going to go and they're going to see the one who they thought was the Messiah, the one who they thought was the Son of God, to be betrayed. And Jesus earlier had said some very disturbing things to them. He said that they were going to be betrayed, but not just betrayed by anyone, but amongst one of the 12 of them. You can imagine that must have been devastating for them. Not only did he tell them that, he told them that Peter, their leader, was going to deny him 3 times. And I'm sure that was very troubling too. Then he went a step farther and he says, "I am leaving you." Now, they never pictured this. They never imagined this. They thought that Jesus was going to come and begin the kingdom, as we heard at the beginning when they were all shouting Hosanna. Peter was excited. He says, "Look, hey, we are finally now going to crown him, and finally we are going to reign together with him." But that's not the reason why Jesus came this first time. There is, according to what the Bible says, he will come back, which is we refer to as his second coming. And someday he will come and he will reign and reign forevermore. But this time he came to take care of our spiritual needs, not our physical needs. But these disciples must have been devastated. They must have been confused. Not only was one of the 12 of them going to betray Jesus, not only was their leader, Peter, going to deny him, but Jesus was leaving and they didn't know where he was going. They didn't know what was going to happen. So amongst all these fears and anxieties that was coming up in their hearts and minds, he comes and says these words in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was saying there are fears to escape. And the message this morning is not just for those that are Christians and believers, and to help them understand that we have a risen Savior. And because of that risen Savior, there are fears that we can escape from because we can put our faith and trust in him. But also, as those who are unbelievers today, who have never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, when you read this passage of Scripture, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to these 11. Now, Judas is already gone. He has gone to betray Jesus. He's going to meet him later on in the garden, as we heard a little bit about earlier. But here in this story, he's saying, "Look, you believe in God, believe also in me." These are people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ already. He says, "Look, your heart does not have to be troubled. You're going to see some things that are very troubling in the next few days, but you don't have to be troubled because you've already put your faith and trust in the one you need to put your faith and trust in." See, the word in this context here, it is amazing to think that they're getting ready to face all these hard things. And Jesus says to them, "Look, don't let your heart be troubled." Now, how do we make that application today? It's easy. All around us, there's trouble. All around us we see problems, we see heartaches. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but if we believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, we don't have to let our heart be troubled. So not only is there fears to escape, but there's a faith to embrace. See, this isn't written to everyone. It's written to believe. He is saying this to the believers. And the believers, he's saying to them, look, if you put your faith and trust in me, you don't have to let your heart be troubled. So why? It's because this is a saving faith. See, the world, the majority of the world, I know there are some out there that say that they're atheists and don't believe in God. But you know what? The majority of the world believes there is a God. The Bible even tells us in James 2:19 that the devils believe in God and that they tremble, but obviously they're not going to heaven. Saving faith is not just believing in the fact that there is a God, but is putting your faith, and that's what he's saying here, that you believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying if you put your faith into me, for instance, if you have a car, you believe that a car can get you from one location to another location, that doesn't get the transportation done. It's not until you actually get into the car and believe into the fact that the car can take you from one spot to another spot is what gets it accomplished. And when it comes to this idea of saving faith and what Jesus is talking about here, he says, look, it's not enough to believe that there's a God. All those religious leaders that crucified Jesus believed that there was a God, but they rejected the Son of God. They rejected the fact that he was Messiah. They rejected the fact that God became man and died for the sins of mankind. They're not going to be in heaven because they never experienced this saving faith that God speaks of. It's more than just believing that there is a God. It's putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Simply put, it means believing the gospel message. What's the gospel message? It's a message about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not simply merely believing that these facts happened. They're historical facts. There's many who believe that this happened. But instead, it's embracing them by faith and being saved by the grace of God. Look what it says in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Simply put, he says the only way you can get to heaven is through me. There is no other way. Now, some people don't like churches like ours or Bible preaching like this because they say it's too narrow, it's too dogmatic. And the truth is, that's what truth is. Truth is always dogmatic. You know, when I was in school, my teacher back in whatever grade it was said 2 + 2 = 4. And then I would say to her, if I said 2 + 2 = 5, and she says, that's wrong. I says, no, you're being too dogmatic. What I've done? I would have still gotten it wrong because it is dogmatic. And that's what truth is. It is dogmatic. And that's what Jesus himself is saying. And either Jesus was the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again, or he's a liar. And I choose to believe that he was the Son of God. History supports it. Science supports the Bible. It tells us all these different things. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? You just need simply to understand what some verses in the Bible tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This morning, there is fears to escape. And what he's telling his disciples here, there's a faith to envision. You think about what he's saying here. He's saying, imagine what your faith will be able to accomplish. The third thing I want you to see is there's also a future to envision. A future to envision. You read what these verses says in my Father's house, in verse number 2, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is headed to the cross. His face is focused to the cross. But he knows these 11 men and he knows these many believers that are following him are going to have a rough 3 to 4 days. We saw a little bit of what Mary had gone through and maybe a little bit of what Peter had gone through. And these people were facing torture in a sense, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And Peter even said in his lines, I know it's not found in the Bible, but I'm sure it's the question disciples asked themselves. Does it even matter who he was? He's dead now. He's in a grave. But Jesus was telling them ahead of time, look, this is going to happen. Don't let this take you by surprise. Envision the future. And he begins to talk to them about a precious place. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if we really truly want to escape the fears of this life as believers, we must learn to imagine and envision the future that God has promised us. Mansions. Heaven, a wonderful place. The trials and troubles and the conflicts of this world are just for a little bit of time, that this is not our final resting place, but instead we are headed toward a heavenly home. Not only is it a precious place, it's a prepared place. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, that's just an amazing thought. You think about it. If it took God 6 days to make this wonderful world and all the wonders of creation it is, can you imagine how great heaven must be if he's been working on it for 2,000 years? I mean, it must be something really special, wouldn't you think? I think anything God makes is special, but he's preparing a place for us, and it is a prepared place. And the question is he preparing a place for you? Also, he gives a very powerful promise here. He says, I will come again. Look what it says in verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place, and he's telling these disciples, hey, look, I'm leaving you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. And this is a powerful promise. He says, look, I am leaving, but I am coming back someday. I will come again. What a powerful promise. Every day you and I live with one of the greatest promises this world has ever known is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. So, yes, it is a precious place. Yes, it is a prepared place. Yes, this is a powerful promise. But is he preparing a place for you today? So wasn't he preparing a place for everyone? No. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. That does not just believe in God, but also have put his faith and trust and embrace what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. And when he died, he was buried and he rose again. And he's preparing a place for those who have put their faith into Jesus Christ and what he has done. But, you know, if we believe the Bible true here, we must believe the Bible to be true all the way through. Because, yes, we like to envision and imagine the heavens and the mansions. But the Bible says just as much as a place of punishment and a place of people who reject Christ in a horrible place called hell. If you can trust Jesus Christ, when it comes to heaven, you must also trust him when it's what he says about what the word Bible says about hell too. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is not a liar. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, obviously, the disciples knew ahead of time, and for some reason, they were all taken a surprise by the rising from the dead. And Matthew, I love it when the angel tells the one of the disciples or whoever it was, "He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Jesus had already told him, look, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. But they didn't believe in that promise. For some reason, their understanding was darkened. They did not believe, and they did not see him rising again. It wasn't until they were able to experience and see it for themselves that they began to understand it then. They say, what difference does that make? It means that you can trust Jesus. Even though that no one else understood, even though no one else saw it, but the angel says, hey, look, he's not here. He's risen. As he said, you can put your faith and trust into what Jesus says because he is not going to lie to you. This is his word, and God's word, there is no lies. And if he says that he's preparing a place for some, but others he's not preparing a place for, the question is he preparing a place for you? You say, okay, Pastor, obviously, I don't want to go to a horrible place called hell. How do I get him to prepare a place for me? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here's some things that the Bible teaches us. First, we need to realize that we're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, okay, we're all sinners. We all have done something wrong. Well, see, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. And he was able to pay for our sin debt because he was that perfect sacrifice. But for us to understand and become be a person that God's preparing a place for, we must realize that we're sinners. And we must realize there's a sin penalty too. There's a penalty for our sins. It says, but God commended his love, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What the Bible's saying here is that, look, we're all sinners. And because of our sin, because we have done wrong, we cannot get to heaven on our own. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin penalty, there's a wage, and that wage is death. We will be eternally separated from God forever. But the Bible says that because God loved us so much, he sent his son down the cross to die for us. It says it as like this, but God commendeth his love, which means he proved, he showed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were lost, while we were all headed for hell, Christ died for us. He died for the sins of mankind. And the Bible says if we will repent and trust Christ as our Savior, instead of trusting in ourselves and trusting in our own works or trusting in something else for salvation, we'll repent of that, we'll turn to God. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can put your faith and trust in him by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Pastor, hasn't everybody done that? The answer is no. We think about the story of Caiaphas over there. And Caiaphas here, you think about Caiaphas and the religious leaders, they saw all the miracles Jesus did, or they at least heard about them. They had spies everywhere. They heard about the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, the healing of the blind. They saw Lazarus, heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They saw and heard all these things, but they still rejected him because they wanted what they wanted more than believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. They even went to the point that they crucified the man, and they said, look, if he can come off that cross, we'll believe in him. They would have never believed in him. If the man had a power to heal somebody from being lame or blind, of course he could have came off that cross. He chose to die for us. And then he rose again from the dead, and the soldiers came and he told Caiaphas, and Caiaphas said, instead of believing, what does he do? He tries to cover it up. And many times, instead of believing, people try to cover up their sins or cover up their need by saying, oh, it just can't be true. Even though after proof, after proof, after proof that Jesus is Christ, Jesus Christ was God, he came and died for us, and we can be on our way to heaven by putting our faith and trust in him. Have you put your faith and trust in him this morning? Jesus cared about these disciples. He knew the anxiousness and the worrisome they were going to be facing for the next 3 days. He loved them so much, he said, look, let not your heart be troubled. It's sort of like mom or dad looking at you and say, hey, look, you don't have to worry about anything. I'll take care of this. And that's what God is saying to him. He says, look, yes, times are going to be hard and times are going to be tough, but there are fears to escape. There's a faith to embrace, and there's a future to envision here. To the believers in the room, I know some of you go through hard times. I see you going through those. But God tells you, let not your heart be troubled. Look, you believe in God. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You really need to just learn to give it over to him and allow him to take care of things. Because if he can raise Christ from the dead, what can he do in your own life? He can do all things. He knows all about you. He knows everything you're going through. Put your faith and trust in him. Let him take care of you. The next thing is to those that have maybe that are not believers and Christians, you have something to be troubled about. Your heart should be troubled because all of us, the Bible says, will stand before God someday. The Bible says in the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet him today? Have you put your faith and trust in him? That's what Jesus is telling here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way to get to heaven but through him. If you'll do me a favor for a minute or two, I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'd like to speak to you individually as a group.